I'd like for us to talk about the child of prophecy this morning. As I think about preaching and the messages that get the most response, usually the ones that get the most response is the ones that address emotional needs or those that help us combat our personal battles and struggles. And it's kind of like being hungry for something specifically, and the cook prepares exactly what we want. I grew up in a household where my mother hardly ever asked me what I wanted to eat unless I was sick, and then she would ask me what sounded good. Other than that, I was expected to eat what was set before me. So I know that the things that, just from observation, whether it's in a home congregation or in a meeting somewhere, is the ones that seem to get the most enthusiasm, and people seem to really relish the service the most, is the ones that's talking about maybe current events and circumstances that are distresses in our own personal lives, and is able to help us combat the enemy. But there's a lot of things that can really help us in our walk with the Lord and in our natural life that's, you might say, good for us. Turnip greens is good for us. And there's other things. Broccoli is good for us. And a lot of those green vegetables, we don't always have a real appetite for, but they're good for us. And for us to understand prophecy to some extent, it may not meet an emotional need for us, but it can really be good for us and can really help us. So I'd like to begin in St. John, the first chapter, and I'd like to notice what is said here. Let's go to St. John chapter 1, and I'm going to read several scriptures this morning, but we're not going to say everything that could be said about these verses. Try to paint a quick picture of Jesus being the fulfillment of prophecy. So we find here in St. John, the first chapter, beginning in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, now the only way Nathanael could say this is because Nathanael was very well acquainted with proper Jewish training. He would have not said this if he would have just been the common, ordinary person. But Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." So my invitation this morning is for us to come and see how that Jesus was prophesied from the very beginning. So with that being said, let's turn back to Genesis, the third chapter, and notice here in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read maybe verse 15. We're not going to read a lot here, but this is in the Garden of Eden, just as Adam and Eve were being thrust out. And in verse 15, this is maybe just give you the background that the Adam and Eve had already fallen to temptation here, and the Lord is pronouncing the consequences for not resisting temptation. And in verse 15, he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," talking to the serpent here, "and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, I believe this is a preliminary prophecy of the restoration of fellowship between God and mankind. I believe it's a preliminary prophecy of Christ. I believe it has a lot more to do than some kind of fear of snakes. All right? Although it seems like a snake will make a person squeal, especially a woman, I don't think that's specifically what he's talking about here. He says here that, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Did you know that as a whole, there might be some people that are disoriented enough that would disagree with what I'm fixing to say, but as a whole, even in our world today, for somebody to come to the realization that they are a servant of Satan is an alarming thing to them. If somebody comes to the realization that what I'm doing is really because Satan has suggested it, that's something that they want to quit doing. There's a level of enmity between mankind, the descendants of Adam and Eve, and the devil that no one wants to really follow. No one wants to be have to come to the place. They have to acknowledge that they are a servant of Satan. Isn't that the thing that has caused us to be convicted of the things that we've done in the past, to realize this is really the devil's doing? He says, "I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head." When Jesus came, he put his authority, crushed the authority of Satan to rule in men's life. Satan does not have equal authority. It's something that he is in submission to the power of the blood today. All right, so it's a prophecy of that. And it says, "And thou shalt bruise his heel." Every time that a Christian receives persecution for taking a stand and saying, "I just can't do that conscientiously. I don't feel like God would be pleased with me," and someone ridicules your stand, someone tries to cause you to feel like you're less than a man or less than a woman because you won't do whatever, that's part of the bruising. I believe part of the bruising is also the way that Jesus had to die. But he did die. And because he died for our sins, he crushed the power of Satan to rule in men's lives. There is a way, if we plead the blood, we can rise victorious over the power of sin. So this was a prophecy. All right. I'd like to turn now to Genesis, the 49th chapter. Maybe before we read that, let's go to Genesis 22. Genesis 22 and verse 18. 22 and 18 it says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So I'll read up above here, verse 15. We're in Genesis chapter 22. "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nation of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So the setting here is when Isaac was taken up on the mountain and with his father and maybe some servants. And Isaac said, "Well, Father, we got the wood and we got the fire and we got everything here, but what are we going to do for a sacrifice?" And Abraham had said, "God will provide." So this is setting that we have here is immediately following that, where Abraham was willing to build the altar. He was willing to sacrifice his own son. And God's response to this was, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because you're willing to be obedient in your lineage down in the future." That's a prophecy. In the future, one of your descendants is going to be able to bring the plan of salvation. Didn't say it just like that, but down in your descendants will the whole world be blessed. It's not just your posterity, but it's the whole world, whether they're a descendant of Abraham or not. So now let's turn to Genesis chapter 49, and we'll notice another setting here. I believe it's 49, and we could start reading in verse 1, but instead of reading all of it, I'll paraphrase this to some extent. Jacob... Maybe we'll read verse 1 and 2. "And Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father.' So Jacob is the man that wrestled with the angel, and that his name was changed to Israel because he says, 'I will not let you go until you bless me.'" You remember that? So here Jacob, he refers to himself as Jacob, and also Moses writing this here refers to him as Israel. So two names, same person. He called his sons, all of his descendants together, and He said, I want to tell you about how this is all going to end up." So I believe the setting here is probably in Egypt. Okay, that's where his sons were all restored to one another. Joseph had been sold into bondage down into Egypt, and now Jacob has come down there, and so Benjamin and Joseph and all of the other 10 brothers were all restored together. And he said, "I want you to come together. This is kind of my prophecy for not just your personal lives and how they're going to end, but it says here he wants to talk to them about the last days of maybe this dispensation that's being ushered in. And that would have been the Old Testament dispensation. All right? So, I want to skip down here to verse 8. He talks to the others that are older than Judah, but he starts here in verse 8. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up?" Verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Now, there is more in that verse 10 than I can tell you about. Someone could probably preach a whole message about verse 10 here. But he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." There was no royal family. There was no king at this time. they were in Egypt and they had not even become slaves yet, but that was coming. And they, many, many years later, this Judah that Jacob, the father, was speaking to was known as a tribe, and David was a descendant of Judah. His father Jesse was Jesse was a descendant of Judah, which means that David was a descendant of Judah. So he says here, the scepter or the king, the ruler, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. That phrase there is talking about the consecutive kingship and place of authority that followed in the line of Judah all the way up until Jesus came. All right? And Jesus, not that there were kings through the time of the Babylonian captivity and all of that, but there was a level of, they knew who should be in line to be a king. All right? All the way up until Jesus came. He says, until Shiloh come, this is something that is, it's going to be passed down. This is a prophecy. Jacob is talking about something way, way in the future, many hundreds of years later when Jesus came. But he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So the gathering of the people is more than just the tribe of Judah. It's more than just the Israelite nation. More than just the descendants of Jacob, which became known as Israel. But the gathering of all people. That's what it's talking about. This is an incredible prophecy of the plan of salvation for all of mankind. I know this is kind of like eating turnip greens, but it's good for us to understand that Jesus was the child of prophecy from way back there. God never intended, when mankind fell to temptation in the garden, he never intended to leave them without something to look forward to hope for. All right? So, this prophecy is not just of the lineage of the Messiah, but it's the prophecy about a purpose and a mission. The purpose and the mission is that all of the people would be gathered to worship Jesus, and they would all be able to come under the authority of Shiloh. Shiloh comes from a Greek word, and the root word of that, I believe, means peace, tranquility, and safety. So this, until Shiloh come, there is no real ability, no avenue for mankind to find true peace and true tranquility. But we can have it today because we live in the New Testament dispensation. When Jesus has come, he was the fulfillment, he is the fulfillment of long-term prophecy. So now I'd like to turn to the book of Daniel. Remember what they said there in the New Testament in St. John. Remember what Philip said to Nathanael? He said, "We have found him in whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, and Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So Philip told Nathanael, "We have found the one that all of our forefathers have talked to us, has preached to us about, have instructed us that someday Shiloh is going to come. Someday there's going to be an avenue whereby we can be delivered. There's going to be peace and tranquility. He said, we found him. And Nathanael's immediate reaction was, can this even be from Nazareth? So we find, we've read some in Genesis. And who wrote Genesis? Okay, Moses. So we can, that fulfills our obligation to read some prophecy from what Moses said. Now I'd like to go to some prophets. Let's go to the book of Daniel, the 9th chapter. And here again, this is some verses that a whole message could be preached about. And probably things in here that I don't all fully understand. But we're going to read beginning in verse 24 of chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And let me stop just a minute. And let's compose our mind at where we're at now. Daniel was carried off captive at the end of what we knew as the sovereign nation of the Jews. All right? He was carried off into the captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. He served as a eunuch under Nebuchadnezzar. He also served under the Medes and the Persian Empire that superseded the Babylonian Empire. He did not live to see the Greek Empire, but he lived in the Persian Empire's beginning when it became a world power. So during somewhere in the course of his captivity and his service in those foreign lands, he writes this prophecy, beginning again here in verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now therefore, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I can describe all of this in minute detail today. But the thing I want us to get a hold of, that Daniel, living 500 plus years before Christ, had, but many years after Moses and what he wrote about Abraham and what he wrote about Jacob and what he wrote about the scene in the Garden of Eden, we have Daniel now saying that there's going to be a time in the future. That's what prophecy is all about. If I tell you that one of these days a certain event's going to happen, or this is what I'm prophesying the end result will be of the current circumstances and whatever situation that might be, that would be a prophecy. And this is a prophecy. Daniel said, in 70 weeks are determined. I believe he's talking about prophetic time periods. He's not talking about 70 weeks specifically as far as the calendar, but I'm just wanting us to realize it's in the future. He said, there's coming a time to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. How better could you describe what Jesus came to do? He came to provide a way where we could end the sin business. That's a Church of God doctrine. He came to make reconciliation for iniquity. It doesn't matter what you come from. It doesn't matter what our background is. We can bring it to Jesus and lay it on the altar. And by His grace, we can be reconciled with God, our Heavenly Father. And we can feel the Spirit of adoption whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. It's happening in our day. Why is it happening in our day? Because we're looking back to when Jesus came and paid the price. And Daniel was looking from the other perspective. He was prophesying. There's a period of time and the Messiah is going to come. And Philip told Nathanael, we found the one that Moses and the prophets talked about. We found the one that all of those prophecies that we've been taught all of our lives growing up, we found him. This is him. He said, come and see. And here we have Daniel. This is one of the prophecies that Jesus was coming in the future. Let's go to Micah, the fifth chapter, and the second verse. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, maybe verse 1 beginning. It says, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephraim, Ephrata, or however you say that, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So how long has Jesus been prophesied? From the beginning of time. He says here, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. This is the verses of the prophet that those kings of Orient had studied, and they had aligned it with what Daniel had said, and they realized the time was close that Jesus was to be born. And they began their journey. Maybe they saw the star before they started coming. I don't know how that all happened, but they knew that they had done their math. They were putting two and two together, and they knew what Micah had said. They knew what Daniel had said. They knew what Moses had said. And they were coming, and that's why when they came to King Herod and they said, we come to see the king. The new king. And Herod had to ask the spiritual leaders, where's this king supposed to be born? And they had to search the records, and they said, well, it's in Bethlehem. This is how they knew. This is the prophecy. All right? Let's go to Zechariah, the 12th chapter, and notice the 10th verse, I believe it is. He says, and I will pour upon the house of David, and the house of David would be the tribe of Judah. Remember what Jacob said to his son Judah, the scepter won't depart from Judah until Shiloh come. He says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. we'll stop there, but this is another prophecy of how Jesus was going to pay the price for our salvation. He gave it. He paid the price by becoming a human sacrifice. A human sacrifice for a spiritual cause. All right? He was God in the flesh. He took on the load of the sins of mankind. There's much more that could be said about this, but I want us to realize Zechariah here living before Jesus came, probably a contemporary to Daniel and Daniel's old age. Very likely they could have possibly known each other. I'm not sure of that exactly, but it's possible that they could have known each other. If not, he lived shortly thereafter. And he's saying here that the inhabitants of Jerusalem is going to mourn. There was great mourning because amongst the disciples because Jesus was crucified. Another prophecy. Let's go to back in the scripture and actually back in time to Isaiah, the 7th chapter. Isaiah probably has more scriptures referring to Christ than about any other prophet. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 7. We're only going to read one of them. 7 and 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is before Daniel. This is before captivity. Could have been before the kingdom was divided, or before the kingdom of Israel was taken off in captivity. Isaiah lived during the time that Israel was taken off by the Assyrians. The kingdom was divided, but maybe not necessarily taken off into captivity. But he says here, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. This is a prophecy. It's going to happen out in the future. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's what happened, isn't it? Jesus was a child of prophecy. Go to Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, and the 23rd verse. He says, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Here Ezekiel is a man that was a contemporary in the same time frame era as Daniel, possibly. Definitely he began his prophecy or his ministry, however you want to look at it, after the Israelites were carried off captive into Babylon. And he writes here and says that, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. The scepter, remember what Jacob said, shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. He says here, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Jesus said, I am the what? I am the good shepherd. I'm the one that's going to be looking over. I'm looking over your souls. David, as a king, was long gone when Ezekiel wrote this. But Ezekiel he's building on the prophecy that the Messiah would come from David's lineage. And he's looking in the future. He's building on the past. He's looking in the future and says that David will be the shepherd. All right? I'd like to end this morning. I know I'm running through this very quickly. I know it's like eating turnip greens and broccoli and cauliflower, and to a great extent, but I want you to realize, last Sunday, I wanted you to realize how tremendous the witness was that this is the Son. This is Him. The Holy Spirit witnessed over and over and over again that this is the Messiah. And this Sunday morning, I want you to realize that this child was the fulfillment of a prophecy. It is something that was coming to pass. Moses talked about it. God promised Adam and Eve this thing almost in the beginning. And all through the prophets, there's this little sprinkling of David being the shepherd, of the virgin conceiving and bringing forth a son, of Bethlehem being the place that it was going to happen, of there being mourning in Jerusalem because of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And here, I want us to turn to Acts, the fourth chapter. I want us to go home today with the complete understanding that this was not a random thing. Not only did the Holy Spirit witness at the time of his birth, but his birth and his life and his sacrifice was prophesied to mankind over and over and over again. I want us to end with Acts, this fourth chapter, and I want to read something. I believe this is, we'll start reading about the fifth verse. I'll read down. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power and by what name have ye done this?" So who was he going to talk to? Who was going to be questioned here? Then Peter, eighth verse, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, and by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I want us to always remember that 12th verse. Jesus had the witness of the Holy Spirit when he came into this world. Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy. And there is no other name whereby we must be saved. There are people out there today, and there's been almost in every generation, there's been something that has come up that said, we're the current apostle, we're the current saving power, we're the best connection with God. Whatever it is, there are those out there that have their own version of Scripture. They'll accept some of the Bible, maybe just the Old Testament. Maybe they'll accept the Old and the New Testament, and then they've got a new Testament. Maybe they've got a Bible that fits North America instead of just the Israelite area. There are people out there that in our world today, right here as I'm standing here, they are claiming to be men on this earth that's walking the face of the earth, that's claiming to be a chief apostle. There are others that are promoting the idea that we can pray and get answers from God by praying in those people's names. I want to tell you that all of those are false pretenses. Peter said, there is no salvation in any other name. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We can't be saved in anyone else's name. We can't pray in anyone else's name and expect to get the blessings of God in our lives. Jesus was the one, when he came into this world, he was a fulfillment of prophecy. It all lined up. The witness of the Holy Spirit was on his life from the very beginning. There is no other sacrifice that has ever been given or will be given that negates or supersedes the sacrifice that Jesus made whereby we can be saved. Anybody in any doctrine that promotes that there's an alternative salvation plan is trying to discount Jesus. Jesus is the one. He's not only the child that came into this world that was witnessed by the Holy Ghost, but he's a fulfillment of prophecy. It is the one thing we cannot allow to be disturbed in our minds and in our hearts. This is the only avenue that we have, is through the mighty name of Jesus that we can be saved. I'm thankful for the deliverance that I've experienced and the deliverance I've witnessed in other people's lives through the name of Jesus. There's no bondage there. We're free. And we're free from the power of sin. He came to stop sin. He came to crush the serpent's head. He came to give us the keys to the kingdom. And he'll do that for us. He'll do it in however many generations are yet to be. God will still be there. Jesus' blood will still work for them. There's not going to be any other name given. And there's not going to be any more extensions of another name that we can pray in. So I want you to be encouraged. I know this may not be something that meets your maybe your specific emotional need today, but it's good spiritual vegetables and meat and potatoes for us to, Brother Fox used to say when I was a young boy, he used to say, stout preaching made stout saints. So I want you to be strong. I don't want you to be somebody come along and say, oh, the exhilaration and all of this that happened when somebody said they was praying in somebody else's name, or, oh, you ought to see what this group of people's doing, or that group of, oh, it's just turning the world upside down. I'm going to tell you, if it's anything besides pointing people to Jesus, it's not going to work. So I desire your prayers. I want to be faithful.